such diversity, and there's so many different beliefs and so many different religions.
I do believe in fairies.
I do believe in fairies.
I do believe in fairies. I do.
But this gives you the faith. When you sow, faith comes, expectancy comes.
Nobody's figured it out, right? Oh, I need you to tell me. What's, how do we get this?
The only one around here not doing his job is you! Answer me!
My God. Why have you forsaken me?
If you've been here before, you'll know that we are in this series. We've been doing it for 2 weeks now. We've got another 2 weeks, including tonight, to go. Benefit of the Doubt. Basically looking at faith and about doubt. And if you missed the first two, then you can catch up online. Go to our website, woodlandsmetro.church/benefit. Tonight, we're doing a talk called The Covenant. See, where we've been so far is we've talked about doubt, because very often in churches, people don't talk about doubt. They talk a lot about what you should believe, how you should behave, but they don't often talk about what happens when you feel that you've got doubts or the stuff that you have trouble believing in. And we talked about the fact that doubt comes from different places. It comes from your mind, the way that you think. It comes from personalities. Different people have different personalities in terms of doubt. Some of us are more thinking, more skeptical. Some of us are more trusting. But it's also the package of beliefs that you buy into. Sometimes people think, in order to be a Christian, I've got to believe all these different things. And if I have a problem with one of them, a little bit like having a Virgin Media package, if I've got a problem with one thing, I've got to lose the whole package. And that is the way that we think. But it's also the way that we feel. It's our heart. And so if you have a change of circumstances, you lose your job, or you get into a new relationship, or you move from the church that you're in, you can have periods of doubt because you're going through different experiences. You can even have a crisis that throws everything into question. It's not that you don't believe any less the history or the arguments. It's just that you've had a crisis and it makes you doubt. But what we said was that doubt was natural. Not only doubt is natural, but it's actually necessary. It's necessary because unless we think about things, we can end up with crazy beliefs. We can end up like the rumpologist. Sylvester Stallone's mum, Jackie, is an expert rumpologist. I mean, to me, sounds like a great job to have. But that's probably inappropriate. The fact of the matter is, unless you doubt, unless you have a certain amount of skepticism, you can believe ridiculous things. It's too important to not investigate. It's too important what we're talking about. If Christianity is true, if God is real, it's either the most important thing in life or it is just of no importance whatsoever. And so it is good to doubt. It's good to question. It's good to have a rigorous examination of the whole thing. But the key that we found is actually to bring your doubt to Jesus, because there's room for doubt, there's room for questions, but to do it within a relationship with Jesus is the way to go. And last week we talked about Jacob being a great example of someone that wrestled with God. His name Jacob was changed to Israel, which literally means one who wrestles with God. And when the Bible talks about us as God's people, it says actually we're all Israel. We all have that imprint, we all have that calling, that identity, that mark upon us, that we, if we are serious about our faith, we're supposed to be people that wrestle with God. We're not supposed to be people that are mealy-mouthed. We're not supposed to be people that are just superficial and facile about faith. We're supposed to be people that really get to grips with things, that really speak our minds when we have an issue with God, when it's not working out, to speak to God. That's what being a follower of Jesus is all about. But today, I want to talk about the thing of faith, because if we came up with a series and we talked about doubt and how great doubt was, and it's okay to doubt, it's okay to have questions, and it's okay when you're disappointed, and it's okay when your prayers don't get answered, how is that good news? I mean, it's good news in the sense that, well, you know, you've got permission to doubt, you've got permission to question. But come on, there's got to be more to Christianity than that. What about faith? What about faith that it just promises all these wonderful things that could happen? It promises miracles. It promises a supernatural life. Jesus once said in the book of Mark, he says, everything is possible for one who believes. If you could believe, if you had faith, everything is possible. Anything is possible for anyone who believes. But also the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's not like faith is just an added extra. It's really good for super spiritual people who are really confident about their faith. Without faith, you can't please God. Without believing, you can't please God. Now, for some of you, that's like actually bad news. Because when you think about faith, you have some issues with it. And you ask yourself the question, do I have enough faith? Can I please God? Do I have enough faith to please God? What if I don't fully buy into all of it? What if I do struggle with doubts? And can you believe something and not believe something? And what is faith anyway? What does it mean? When I was a little kid, I was brought up in a Christian family, and my mum had some funny things that she would make me do. So if I woke up and I was sick, if I was ill, if I didn't want to go to school because I was feeling bad, I'd say, Mum, I need to write a letter. I can't go into school. I'm sick. I feel bad. And my mum said, you need to have faith. And she would say, son, you need to have faith. But I'm sick. No, you're not sick. You're healed in Jesus' name. And I said, no, I've got something very badly wrong with you. You don't got anything bad wrong with you, son. You've got a healing. I would say, well, you know, Mum, could you just write a letter to school saying that I can't come into school today because I've got a healing? But, you know, what is faith? For many of us, we think that faith is all about, you know, it's the absence of doubt. It's having the ability. I don't know how some people have this. They've got this kind of amazing ability to just kind of conjure up faith. Faith in something that they can't see, they can't prove, they've got no guarantee for, no evidence for, but somehow they've got faith. And you think about super spiritual people, really great, strong Christians. Or maybe you're just a little bit on the outside looking in and you think this is what all Christians are like. They've got faith. You know, I wish I had your faith. I wish I could believe like you believe, but I just don't have that kind of gene or whatever it is. We think that faith is some special crazy quality that someone can have. You can have a quantity of faith. You've got enough faith. Anything is possible. Without faith, I'm sorry, you're out. You don't please God. For most of us, we think, you know, I was thinking about this, what's the best way to illustrate it? And actually, the way that, how many of you have seen the film The Matrix? Everyone, right? Okay, if you haven't, please watch the film. It's great. A classic, a modern classic. But this peddles a kind of quasi-religious idea of what faith is all about. So I want you to watch this little clip. Because this, for me, illustrates what most people think faith is about. If you've got faith, you can do amazing things. Watch the clip. Absolute classic. But I want you to just notice what Morpheus says to Neo in that clip. He says, you've got to let it all go. Fear, doubt, and disbelief, free your mind. And people think that in order to have faith, you've got to let all the other stuff go. So you've got to free your mind. Your mind will tell you it's not true, it's not real. But you've got to have faith. So if someone says that God can heal you, then you just got to really believe it. I do believe in fairies. I do. Just make yourself believe. You can't have any room for doubt. You can't have any room for disbelief. You can't have any room for fear. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. You can't have it any other way. You have to believe. And faith means I believe. I believe in fairies. I have freed my mind. I've got rid of doubt. I've got rid of fear. I've got rid of disbelief. I believe. I've got the power. Now, actually, in this clip, Neo, when he tries to jump, if you've seen it, you know that he tries to jump like Morpheus jumps and he fails. Because as he's going through the air, he's thinking, this is impossible. This is unreal. It can't be happening. He loses faith. He loses belief. He allows doubts to come in. And he plunges flat on his face in this computer simulation where it's kind of okay. And everyone goes, yeah. But no one makes it because no one can get that kind of faith. It's only when you are a super spiritual person that you can drum up this kind of faith. I do believe. It's impossible to believe and not believe at the same time, which is why Morpheus says, you've got to get rid of all of it from your mind. You've got to get rid of all unbelief, all doubt. Otherwise, you can't believe. If you think about it, you can't believe and not believe at the same time. You can't believe that the earth is round and not believe that the earth is round. You believe that it's flat. You can't have that at the same time. If I say to you, do you believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4? You can't say to me, yes, I believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And I also believe that it's not 4. That's crazy talk. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. And that's why Jesus is able to say, you believe. Anything is possible for one who believes. Everything is possible. If you believe, if you really believe it, then nothing is impossible for you. You could do anything. But on the other hand, if you don't believe, then it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And some of you, you're thinking, this is the reason why when I prayed for my aunt when she was sick and she died, maybe I didn't have enough faith. Maybe you told yourself that. Or maybe someone else told you that. Or when you think, when that prayer that I had, then I really cried out to God, I really asked God, and I know that it was a tall order, I know it was a lot to ask for, but it didn't happen. Maybe I didn't have enough faith. Maybe there was unbelief. Maybe I didn't free my mind enough. Maybe I'm like Neil, I got close, but then I lost faith, and I was plunged down. Because I did believe, but I also, I'm not sure I fully believed. And you can't believe and disbelief. And if you don't have faith, then you can't please God. And if you're not pleasing God, he's not going to answer your prayers. And you think, I don't know if I believe that God is good, and so I can trust him with my finances, or I can trust him with my relationships, or I can trust him to find me a man or a woman. I don't trust, so I'm going to take matters into my own hand because I'm not sure that I really believe. How can you believe and not believe? It's impossible. They're black and white. Either you believe or you don't believe. And some of the problems for you, and maybe for those of you that are not sure about Christianity, you're thinking, well, I believe some of it, but I'm not sure about the rest of it, and so I can't be in because I don't have the same faith. I don't have the faith to just suspend all my unbelief, my doubt. Let me tell you, I've got some great news for you, really great news for you. And I hope this comes across because this is life-changing if you get it. The Bible says that's not what faith looks like. That's not what faith is about. And Jesus, when he interacts with people, he gives us a whole brand new model of faith. I want us to look into an incident in the book of Mark. It's actually from Mark chapter 9, which is actually a very important thing to note because Mark has only got 16 chapters, 1 to 8 and then 9 to 16. So chapter 9 is at the start of the second half of Mark. And a weird thing happens in the middle of Mark. In the middle of Mark, that's when the disciples say, yeah, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one. And it's kind of like a turning point. And after that turning point, that middle point, everything gets harder there on in. And this is one of the first things that happens. Jesus has been on the mount. He's been transfigured where he was just transformed into this kind of glowing, white, bright. His heavenly being seemed to just burst out of him. Then they come down from the mountain, down into the valley, down into the real world. And it says this, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. The word argue means they were being cross-examined. So it was like this great big theological debate. It was a lot of controversy, a lot of angry, raised voices. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder. It's like, I guess, Ali walking into Uganda for the rumble in the jungle. And he touches down in Kampala and all the people say, it's him, it's him, it's the one. That's the impact that Jesus had on people. They're filled with wonder. They're filled with awe. And he says, what are you arguing with them about? And this is almost a comical thing. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son. Luke tells us he's his only son. I brought my son. It's almost like we have this incredible controversy, massive arguments. If Jesus is who he says he is, you should be able to do this. You prayed, nothing happened. It's all nonsense. It's all baloney. And they're having this massive, great, big argument. And then there's a little guy in the crowd and saying, actually, this is a human thing. I'm in pain. This is my son. He's possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. Not everything in the Bible, when there's sickness, it has a spiritual factor to it, but often there is a spiritual factor because we believe that there's more to life than just Weetabix and iPods. There's more than just the material world. There's a spiritual dimension. And if there is a spiritual dimension where God exists, there's also, we see ample evidence of this, the work of dark forces of evil. And sometimes the Bible says actually behind that particular circumstance is a spiritual force of darkness. And that's what's identified with this boy's condition. He says this, whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out this spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "He's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." When my youngest daughter, Isabel, was, I think she's about six or seven years old, we were woken one morning by Zoe the elder, who came in about 5 o'clock in the morning to our room. They'd been sleeping in the same bed. They'd had a little sleepover that night. Zoe comes in. She wakes us, and she says, "Mum and Dad, come quickly. Isabel's not moving." And as is usual in these things, I just let Kate go and check it out. And so she goes, and then I hear this commotion, and I think, okay, this is serious. And I get out, and I see my daughter, and she's there, and she's shaking, and she's convulsing. And we bring her down the stairs, and I remember bringing her down in my arms into the stairs and then laying her just on the floor and trying to bring her around. And I remember trying to, she was totally, she'd gone rigid, she was unresponsive, her eyes wouldn't blink. I was passing my hand in front of her eyes, no blinking, and we're desperately ringing up 999, we're saying come, and they're telling us all the symptoms down the phone, we're telling them, and they say, "Don't worry, an ambulance is on its way." And I can remember just being totally struck with a terror. "It's my child. It's my girl." And I felt so powerless. And as they kept me on the phone, they said, "Right, you need to open the door now because the ambulance is just outside, about to arrive." And Kate went out. And I remember the paramedic coming in, and he did a kind of skidding halt on our wooden floor towards Isabel. And he left a little trail from his boots, a little kind of rubber mark, skid marks on the floor. I just remember, and I remember his bag coming flying by, and I remember him picking up, and I'm like, I'm powerless. I love this child. Can you do anything? Please help us. Please help us. I would give anything. I would do anything. I would give my own self. Just please. And there's a despair in this story. When we talk about faith, we're not just talking about an intellectual exercise. We're not just talking about, oh, this is what faith is and this is how it's exercised. We're talking about the things that we feel most deeply about, the times when we need God. We need God so much. We have no other recourse. We have no other person that can help us. And he just cries out and he says, "If you can do anything." I know what it's like to be in that position. Do you know what it's like to be in that position? I bet that some of you do. I bet that some of you have had dark times when you've just cried out to God and you don't even have the words or the language to put it fully and to articulate it fully, but there's a cry and you know that there's something that you care about and you deeply love and it is out of your hands and you need some help. If you can help us. And this is where Jesus says that incredible line. He says, "If you can," to Jesus. And you need to imagine Jesus, uber cool, super cool. I imagine him with a little kind of smile on his lips because he does care. He deeply cares. He is compassionate. He does take pity. But the guy says, "If you can help." And he's like, "If I can help? Hey, everything," and there's that verse, "everything is possible for one who believes." "I do believe." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." At which point you have to say, "Oh, no. Either you do believe or you don't believe. You can't believe and not believe. It is impossible. Either you do believe that Jesus can heal you or you don't believe that Jesus can heal you. You can't simultaneously have two different beliefs in your mind. You can't believe that 2 + 2 = 4 and not believe that 2 + 2 = 4. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Either you believe he can do it or you don't believe he can do it. If you don't have enough faith, if you don't have the belief, then he can't do what he wants to do, right? Either you believe or you don't believe. You believe or you don't believe. And there's a school of thought that says if you want God to do something for you, you've got to really believe it. And if that makes you like the guy that says, "I do believe in first. I do believe in," you work it up. You try to conjure it up within yourself. That's what faith is about. That's what belief is about. But I'm here to tell you that that is not what biblical faith is all about. If we look at the word believe, "I do believe, help my unbelief." It's really, really important that you understand this. The Bible that you have, that you read, if you read it, is a translation. And it's a translation of an original language. And in the original language, the word that we have translated as believe is also translated in other ways. Sometimes it's translated as faith, and sometimes it's translated as trust. But it is the same word. It is the same word. Belief means faith, and belief means trust, and trust means faith. So if you want to know what faith means, substitute the word trust. If you want to know what belief means, substitute the word faith or substitute the word trust. And this is an important thing. Faith, in the Bible, it's a bit like those big three, you know, faith, hope, and love. They're all relationship words. They can't exist in and of themselves. They're not some special quality that you can just drum up. You can't love in a vacuum. You have to love somebody. And you can't hope, just theoretically, you have to hope for something. And you can't trust or have faith on its own. You have to trust in someone. You have to have faith in someone. You have to believe in someone. Because faith in the Bible is a relationship word. It's not an intellectual word. It's not about freeing your mind. It's about a choice that you make where you decide that you're going to trust someone, that you're going to put your faith in someone. In other words, it's the difference between a contract and a covenant. Most people, when they think about faith, they think about it in terms of a contract. Now, a contract is something where there's a legal agreement that, in effect, it protects me from you. Because I don't trust you, I need a contract. So I've just bought some stuff on eBay this week. And when I do that, I need a contract. And the contract says, if I put my money in PayPal, you will send me the goods that you have advertised in a way that I can receive them. They'll be in full working order. And if you don't, then I can sue you, or I can get the PayPal guarantee. I can get my credit card company onto you. I can get recourse. There's a contract between us. And some people think that's what faith is like. Faith is a contract. You give God your faith. You give God your belief. And if you have enough faith, enough belief, then God says, okay, I have received your faith. Your belief is good enough. Therefore, answer to prayer. Therefore, happy marriage for you. Therefore, hooray, your child is healed. And so this man coming to Jesus, you could think, well, you've got to have faith. You've got to have all that belief. You've got to conjure it up, all that absence of doubt, a mental conviction that this is absolutely true. But it's not a contract. Faith exists within a covenant. Covenant. Now, in the ancient world, they had different types of covenants. They had covenants between friends. A covenant is an agreement where it's almost anti-contract. The contract is about my needs, and it's about giving me a level of protection and guarantee if you don't keep your end of the bargain. But a covenant is about your needs. A covenant is about me giving you everything. The best kind of covenant, in fact, the only covenant that we have existing today, is a marriage covenant. And in the marriage covenant, I say, I trust you. I believe in you. When I married my wife, Kate, I believed in her. I had to believe certain things. I had to believe certain things were true. I had to believe that she existed. I had to believe that she was a genetic female. I had to believe that she was not under a false identity. She's a drug lord that's evading international police and has assumed another identity, or she's already married three other guys. I had to believe those basic things, but it's beyond that. I trust in her. I have to say, hey, listen, I will love you and give myself for you. I will trust you with my future. I will trust you with our children that we will have one day, I hope. I will trust you with my emotional well-being. I will trust you with my finance. I will trust you to live in a house where you don't poison me or stab me in the night or cut bits of me off. I will trust that you do good for me. I will trust that you don't break my heart. I will trust everything that I have. Everything that I have, I trust it to you. We call this faith. I believe in you. I've trust in you. Now, if you do a marriage relationship like a contract, it's ugly, okay? A contract is like a prenup. A covenant is like a wedding vow. If you do your wedding vows like a contract, then you'd be standing at the front of the church in front of the priest, and you'd be saying, I, Philip Gennardo, do expect of you that you will be good to me, look good for me, make me look cool, allow me freedom to go around with my friends when I want to, be friends with my friends, provide me with lots of love, do everything that I want you to do, stay looking good, acting good. And if at any point you fail to meet these legally binding contractual obligations, then this relationship is over. I do. That is ugly. That's not how covenant works. Covenant says, I believe in you, and I'm trusting in you. I don't believe some ethereal, theoretical idea about you. I believe in you. I trust in you. And that means that faith in a committed covenant relationship looks very, very different. I remember when Kate and I, we went away on our 10th wedding anniversary. I think some of you have heard me talk about this before. But we went to this great place. We're in the Red Sea, and it's a beautiful Hilton hotel. And we're doing all these amazing things. And halfway through, I just turned to Kate. We were in our hotel room one night. And I said, oh, this is so great, isn't it? This is so wonderful. I said, we're just so lucky to have had so many, 10 wonderful years. And Kate says to me, they haven't all been that wonderful for me. I think two things simultaneously. First, oh my goodness, wow, did not see that divorce coming. And the second thing that I think is, what, really? Now? You want to do this now? I've just paid for this holiday. You know, let's enjoy the holiday and then let's break up afterwards. You know, this is going to totally hash the buzz. But I had to sit down and say, okay, as painful as this may be, let's wrestle. As difficult as this may be, let's talk. And she says, these are the doubts that I have, doubts that you really do love me, doubts that you are the person that I thought you were, doubts that you can make me happy, doubts on my part that I really love you, doubts on my part that this marriage can go the distance. Now, that is doubt, and that is all the fear and all the unbelief and all the areas where there's a lack of trust or there's a lack of... But what she's doing, what was she doing in there? She was expressing in our relationship what? Faith. She was putting faith in me that I can have this kind of relationship, that we can have this kind of conversation, and that it's no good just tamping down your unbelief. Free your mind. That doesn't work. It doesn't work in relationships. It doesn't work. If you want to have a superficial relationship, fine. Don't express your dissatisfaction. Don't express your anger or your pain or your frustration or the things that have let you down or the things that you don't get. Don't express all that stuff. Just keep a lid on it. Keep calm and carry on. But that will never give you a deep relationship. For those of you that don't know me and Kate, we've worked it out. We've just had our 21st wedding anniversary a few months ago. But what happened when we came out of that conversation 2 hours later is, oh my goodness, we are still together. We do love one another. We are hearing each other in a more profound way. There's a greater reality in our relationship. And we came back to England into the next 10 years and 20 years and 50 years of marriage at a deeper place, at a more engaging place, a more real place, a more joyful place, at a place where we've been able to actually change and be the people for each other that we need to be. Now, if she doubted me and just said, I don't know about this guy, I don't know about this marriage, I'm out, then there's nowhere to go. But to have a doubt and put it in the relationship and say, I have doubts, I have questions, I have issues, I have things that I feel let down on, but I am going to wrestle with it, struggle through it in the relationship. That is actually, it's showing faith. It's putting trust in the relationship. And that's why the guy can say, I do believe. Without faith, Jesus says, it's impossible to please God. But he goes on, the writer of Hebrews. He says, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists. That's just basic, okay? You've got to believe that God at least is real, which, you know, given the balance of probability in the universe that we live in and the miracle of consciousness and the unending wonder of the world is not a bad starting point. But you've got to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, you've got to believe in his character. Not, oh, I've got faith. I've drummed up this thing. I've got enough faith. I've told myself, I really believe it. I really believe it. I really believe it. And therefore, give me my miracle. Give me my answer. Give me my help. No, 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 no. It is, God, I believe that you're real. And I believe that you're good. And right now, I need you to help me. And I'm trusting in you. Or it means, well, like this guy, when Jesus says everything is possible for one who believes, it's not because you have the power, it's because you're trusting in the one who has the power. And so the guy can say, I do believe, help my unbelief. In other words, I do trust you. And these are my issues. And you can have those two things perfectly at the same time. It's like Kate saying to me, I'm in this marriage, but I got these questions. And it's a world of difference from, yeah, I'm not sure about this, I'm off. Oh, God didn't answer my prayer, I'm not believing in him anymore. God didn't come through for me anymore. Well, that's it, I'm out, I'll lose my faith, I become an atheist, or I just put it on the back burner, or whatever. But Jesus, look, without faith that God's good, you got no relationship. You can't please him, and you can't be pleased by him. You can't have anything. Because it's basically about trust. So biblical faith, and I hope that you understand this, biblical faith is an emotional, relational thing. It's an expression of what it means to be in covenant with somebody. Now, when I was thinking about becoming a Christian and committing my life to God, I asked plenty of questions. I had plenty of doubts. I did my research. And next week, actually, as we close this series down, next week, we're going to talk about the things that give us confidence in our faith, why it makes sense to believe. And that's going to be a fantastic end to this series. But once I got beyond that, then when I have an issue, when I have a problem, when I have a question, when things are not going well, when I'm doubting, I can doubt within the relationship. I can say, God, I believe. Help me when I'm struggling. Help me in my unbelief. And Jesus says, do you know what? That might just be the most faith-filled thing you ever said. Because you're not saying, I believe and I don't believe, so I'm going to walk because I don't know whether you can do anything. He's saying, Jesus, please help me. Please help me. I do believe. I still have these issues. Please help me. I have this stuff. You understand. I want to walk forward. I want to move forward in my faith. For some of you, being Christians and starting to think about faith, you're taking little steps. The more that you take, the more God walks with you. And as you walk through these things, God helps you. And in this story, it wraps up, it just says, when Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. In other words, it's going to get a little bit more tough from here on in because we're now into the second part of the book of Mark, guys. And actually, there are different degrees of demonic issue. There's different degrees of spiritual problem, and some are intractable and some are difficult. And, you're going to learn about that stuff on the way. But essentially, he heals the boy. And it is a wonderful thing. And for those of you that need closure over the Isabel story, she lives. She was good. She never had another episode like it again. We think her sister did something to her. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus isn't looking for perfect people who somehow summon up, you know, and if you've got the kind of personality that's skeptical, you'd be thinking, there's no way I can just put that to one side. There's no way that I can rid myself of all doubt and all. But if you can come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to trust you and I'm giving my life to you and I want to walk with you. But you know that this thing has given me a bit of a knock and this thing has hurt me and I need to wrestle with you about this. But fundamentally, I'm going to move forward with you. So what does it mean for every single one of us? It means that for some of you, you need to start walking by faith. You need to trust God with what you're doing in life. You know, you need to trust God that he will provide you with that relationship, that one that you're looking for, and that you don't need to just freak out and take things into your own hands. For some of you, it means that you can trust God with your financial situation, and that means that you can be generous and you can be liberal and you can live a carefree life because you believe that God will provide you your daily bread. And for some of you, when you're sick, it means that you can bring these things to God and you can look to him because he can do anything and he can heal and he can bring stuff in. But it's a complicated reality that we walk in. And sometimes God says to us, listen, this is going to be hard for you. A little bit with like my baby, when the baby's being given an injection and screams at me. And God says, this is going to be hard for you to understand, but one day you will understand. But right now, it's not going to work out the way that you want. But just hold me and let me hold you because we can get through this together. Walk with me. And you say, God, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me with my issues. Help me with my doubts. Help me with my fears. Help me with where I don't get it. Because ultimately, it's a relationship. It's not mumbo jumbo. It's not magic. Hey, have some faith. Like the preacher at the beginning of the trailer. You gotta have faith. When faith comes, you can do anything because you have faith and you become a special person. You're super spiritual and you're a magical Christian. Yay! No, he says, look, you walk with God. You trust in God. You believe in him, that he exists, that he's real, and that he's good. And when stuff happens that isn't good, you pick yourself up and you throw yourselves into the arms of the Father and you say, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Which is why Paul, at the end of his life, he writes that letter to his beloved disciple Timothy, and he's in a Roman prison and he's about to be executed. They take off his head, Nero executes him. And he says, I know whom I have believed. Not a bunch of stuff, not some theoretical propositions. I know who I believe. I believe he exists, and I believe he rewards those who earnestly seek after him. I'm convinced he's able to guard what I've entrusted. It's the same word, belief and trust. It's exactly the same word. We just sometimes, I tell you what, if you went through the Bible and you just crossed out all the words faith and belief, and you just put trust, 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 you'd probably get a better sense of it in many ways. But he goes on in the next chapter, and he says, do you know what? If we are faithless towards God, he remains faithful because he can't deny and disown himself because you're his child, oh, his beloved. And even when we lose faith, God doesn't lose faith in you. So this is the big idea for this week. Faith is a relationship word. Believing in God's reality and his covenant goodness towards us means we can trust him for anything and through anything. In other words, I can trust God through my disappointment with him. I can trust God through him not seeming to answer my prayers in the way that I was looking for. As well as for all the good things that he can give me, I take all the things where it doesn't look. So I need a little bit of faith. I need to believe in him. I need to trust that he's good and that he's for me. And that is what faith is all about. It's not a magical thing that you drum up. Neo, trust the force. There is no spoon. No, it is about a relationship. I'm committed. Committed to Jesus. I'm going to walk with him. I'd like us to pray right now, and then the band are going to come up. But let's pray and let's ask that God would draw us into a more faithful relationship with him, where we express our faith in him no matter what. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. You want the best for us. I thank you that you're able to do amazing things, that anything is possible for the one that trusts in you. And Lord, we do want to trust in you. We do want to ask you to do wonderful things for us and for the people that we love. We do want to bring to you all our issues and all our problems and all our needs. And we want you as our loving Heavenly Father to come through for us. But we want to be people that keep faith with you. And we thank you that you're always faithful to us, even when we're faithless. You can't deny and disown yourself. And I pray that we would know this in a fresh way, that it would change the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.